Hey, Dominic Steele here, and welcome along to The Pastor's Heart. It's a 30-minute discussion aimed at serving senior pastors and, senior pastors, assistant ministers, really any Christian, but particularly senior pastors. And what we're aiming to do is I've got some questions to put to our guest, but I'm hoping that you'll join in and ask questions along the way as well. And so you'll be able to participate in this discussion as we each week put some serious questions both about the ministry that they're involved in, but also their heart in particular, to a different senior Christian leader. Now, my guest today is Evan McFarlane, and I'm really pleased to have Evan with us. Evan is on the staff at St. Paul's at Carlingford, the Anglican Church at Carlingford. He's been there since 2010, and taken special responsibility for training, raising up trainees and training young apprentices probably for the last 5-6 years.
Yeah, about that, yep.
Now, Evan, and you're looking after two congregations there, the Family Church and the Asian Church.
Yep.
Because I want to talk to you about developing a training culture in the church, developing a discipling culture in the church. And I'm thinking particularly perhaps of the young guy just gone into pastoral work, started maybe a country church or something like that. And how would he even begin? Do you know? So tell me about that.
Yeah. My best advice is start small and, you know, begin with 1, 2, 3 guys. Mm-hmm. Find guys that you can already see good signs of. Not just that they're converted, but there's growth in godliness. There's a passion to see the name of Jesus glorified in their life and in their words. And start with them and actually grab them and see if you can spend time with them, reading the Bible with them and shaping that heart and shaping that godly character. And then what I do is I test guys. Mm-hmm. I give them jobs that there's the certain jobs that I have in my church. I call them the jobs of faithfulness, mm-hmm. the jobs where you prove yourself. Mm-hmm. And if you do those jobs faithfully and you do them well, then you get the reward, which is you get greater responsibility. Mm-hmm. Who's faithful with little will be faithful with much.
Okay, so tell us about some of those jobs you do, the testing jobs.
I'm giving away secrets. There's people watching who will know what I'm doing now if I say this. One of them is counting the numbers at church. Mm-hmm. So it's a very simple, one of the basic ones I start people on is just every week, can you make sure that you count the number of people church, write it down in the right place, and I'll know that if the number's there, they've done the job well. Mm-hmm. And so it's just a really basic one that even a really young guy that I'm watching and discipling can do. Mm-hmm. There's other ones too, like there's nothing beats a dirty job. Nothing beats asking someone to be the guy who cleans up after church mm-hmm. and picks up all the discarded bits of paper or cleans the toilet or mm-hmm. nothing beats kind of one of those. Mm-hmm. And then we kind of progress through different ones as well. You know, they'll start doing things like, you know, reading the Bible in church or praying in church. And you'll be able to see then not just that they can faithfully do a job, but, you know, are they gifted to be able to be up front and are they able to present well? Will they put the time and the energy effort into preparing to lead God's people in the reading of his word or in praying to him?
I'm thinking this is something that actually doesn't get past when I'm thinking urgent, important. This feels like non-urgent, but it's actually super long-term important.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it is really long term. That's one of the things you've got to understand is as soon as you start thinking training, you've got to want the kingdom of God to grow more than your ministry, more mm-hmm. than your particular ministry. You've really got to have a heart for that because it will mean investing deeply in people over a really long period of time with a good chance that at the end of it, they might do something brave and bold like a ministry apprenticeship and then head off to further theological training and you'll see them at the odd conference.
Yeah,
so that's
right.
It. You say goodbye to the best of the people that you've invested in for years. Mm. And there's a cost to that. There's a cost to your own heart, mm-hmm. actually, to your own fellowship with them. And, you know, you say goodbye to your best, actually, when you start training. But at the same time, when, you know, there's a great joy in me when you help a young Christian man or woman find the particular way in which they can contribute to the kingdom of God, the particular thing that accords with their gifts, that accords with their passions, and where they can really make a meaningful contribution. I love that. That's a wonderful moment in ministry, second only to them coming to know the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, I almost fell off my chair this morning when you told me that you thought that in one of your congregations at Carlingford, 80% of people were involved in one-to-one personal discipleship.
Yes, yes,
ministry.
That's about right.
Just that's a massive cultural phenomena.
Yes.
But I guess it didn't start like that when you were first started looking after that congregation 8 years ago or something.
No, it was much smaller. It was much smaller. It still had a little bit of it there, which was good. I wasn't starting from scratch. It would have taken longer if we were starting from scratch. But it was already there, and so we sought to develop that, and we let it happen organically. I never tried to roll out a program. In fact, we deliberately don't talk about one-to-ones from the front. They happen all the time. You can't walk into church and not notice the 8 of them that are going on around the place as you come in.
So you're arriving at church, if you're arriving 45 minutes early.
If you arrive 45 minutes early,
an hour early, you'll see people scattered around the building doing one-on-one.
Almost half the congregation is there, you know, an hour early because they've got a one-to-one or they're serving in some other way, which is tremendously encouraging, actually.
Massive. Yeah.
So we let it happen organically. And it happens largely as I myself have met with people one-to-one.
And do you meet people in that kind of hour and a half before church? Or, I mean, I feel like I'd be too stressed to meet somebody as a regular one-on-one. Maybe you are just so much more calm and relaxed.
No, I don't do it on a Sunday. I can't fit it quite in on a Sunday. I do it at other times. I put them in at other times.
But you're still, I mean, you're doing it still.
Yes.
How much do you do? I mean, you've got two congregations, busy life. How much one-to-one ministry are you doing at the moment?
I've got 3 this year, which is a lot considering everything else that's on. But I have had a lot more in the past. And the fruit of that, of course, is all the people that I've met with one-to-one. I've built into that an expectation that they might be able to go out and meet one-to-one with someone, one or two other people. And so it's grown and multiplied. Mm-hmm. It's a bit of a pyramid scheme, only it's good, it's for Jesus. that's the way that it's become such a part of the church. So now when a new person joins church, I've actually got people whose responsibility it is within the ministry, a guy and a girl in particular, who's one of their responsibilities is look out for the new people and see who we might link them up with to read the Bible with one-to-one. And they do a fantastic job. So we connect people up as much as we can, but we let it happen organically, you know, and some work out, some don't work out. You never get 100%. That would be artificial. But we've got an awful lot, and it's borne tremendous fruit over many years.
Now, of course, you can ask a question, make a comment on the Facebook. If you want to just go to the Facebook comment for this video and then jump in there and make that comment, and we'll put it up on the screen and interact with it. Now, when you start to see them, how do you come to kind of put your arm on the shoulder and say, would you think about coming on as a trainee next year, something like that? Tell us about one of those conversations. Who are you looking for? That kind of thing.
I take a long time to look, actually. For most of them, the kind of that hand on the shoulder conversation happens 2 years, sometimes 3 years or even longer after I've already started to look at them and take an interest in them and again take that active role in trying to disciple them and train them in ministry. The chief thing I'm looking for is godliness. Is there Christian character? Is it growing? Is it strong? Is it lasting through tough times and through the challenges of life? That's one of the reasons why it takes a little while. You want to see that character as it's formed over the seasons of life. Godliness is the most important thing. And then from amongst the godly, I'm looking for different gifts, because I know that God has put people in church with all sorts of different gifts, all sorts of valuable ways they will serve the Lord Jesus. But I confess the one that I really have my eye out for is people who can teach the Bible. Is the gift of Bible teaching. They're the ones that I will particularly want to say, put my hand on the shoulder and say, come with me for a couple of years and let's just sort of accelerate this. Let's accelerate that growth in godliness that I still want to keep seeing happen, and let's accelerate that growth in using your gifts for the Lord Jesus as much as possible. So they're the kind of things that I'm chiefly looking for. But if you go, there's a danger, because there's always gifted people in churches. And if they're very gifted and very capable, they will make great leaders. But unless they have the godliness to match that, where will they lead people to? So you can't...
As I heard said of one guy, you're so gifted, you're dangerous. Do you know? I mean, he could be so gifted, so really, really good for the kingdom, or really, really dangerous for the kingdom.
Yeah, it's very true.
Now, what's it look like? You go and invite somebody to do a ministry apprenticeship. What happens at the beginning of an apprenticeship? I'm just thinking, somebody's thinking, I'm going to try and have a go, and I've got a guy maybe in mind. What are they thinking about? Yeah. Here we are. Have you had anyone start this year?
No, we haven't actually.
What?
I know I'm a fraud. No, we haven't had anyone start this
year. Well, this must be the first year in ages.
It is, actually. It is. It is the first time in a long time, yeah.
Wow.
We've got quite a few exciting leads for next year, actually. Quite a few people who are pretty keen.
Right.
And a few people, there's a couple of people who decided to get married instead of do MTS with me, but that's all right. I'll forgive that.
Now, okay. We might come back in a moment and talk about what happens when you have a little kind of hiatus in the pipeline. Because I think it's the case that the momentum builds, or certainly that's been our experience, that the momentum does build. But take us to somebody starting at the beginning of the year. What's your hopes and dreams for them?
As I said, first thing is my real hope is I want to see them grow in godliness. Mm-hmm. I don't want to see that stop. Mm-hmm. They've come in, I've invited them in on the basis that I'm seeing God's work in their life. Mm-hmm. I really want to see that keep going. Mm-hmm. I think it's a great shame when I hear of apprentices talking about, you know, having done a 2-year apprenticeship and at the end going, I don't think I've really grown in my godliness. In fact, I think I've maybe gone backwards. I find that very sad.
Somehow the system was wrong.
Somehow something has been, you know, we've just piled so much stuff onto them and work to do that they've never had any time to reflect and keep growing and, you know, live in a... You know, look after family, look after friendships, look after... That's godliness is... I still want to keep seeing that grow. But the other thing I really want to see is them handle, particularly in the first year, handle the transition from the work life into the ministry life. Because mm-hmm. that's a very difficult transition for people to make. You know, people are coming from, you know, a really nicely defined 9-to-5 sitting in an office or... you know, doing shifts in a hospital or something like mm-hmm. that. Life is very predictable, compartmentalized. Yeah, that's a good word. They understand, you know, success and failure. Today was a good day. Today was a bad day. It's very easy to know mm-hmm. what that is. Coming into the ministry life, but it's much, much harder to
loosey
define.
Goosey.
Oh, yeah. the hours you work are just completely different. Mm-hmm. You're often the only one who really knows what you're doing at any one point mm-hmm. in time and whether or not you're actually being effective at any one time. But how do you even define success? How do you define whether or not this was a good day or a bad day? It's a very different thing in ministry. It's not impossible, but it's a very different thing in ministry than it is from most people in their careers. And a big part of that, I think, is people's confidence takes a big hit. They've spent years training to be the lawyer, years training to be the accountant, years training to be the radio presenter, and suddenly they become an amateur again. Mm. They have to kind of start all over again, and suddenly they're right back at the bottom and they're having to kind of learn things all over again. So there's
one of the things, let me ask you this, because one of the things I've found with somebody joining us as a trainee is I found it often goes better when they're in a team. When they're in a team with other ministry apprentice peers, rather than just having one trainee and me. I find that if it's one trainee supervised by me, or even when we've got other senior staff and I'm supervising the trainee, they kind of, when they're going through the tough time, it becomes more personalised. You know, and
it's your fault.
It's my fault. I caused them to... Whereas when there's others in the team, they say, oh, yeah, he's having a rough time here. I'm had a rough time in a different month. It's complex. But we're all together encouraging each other. Yeah,
that's so helpful because there is a real sense of camaraderie when you get to do an apprenticeship with a whole bunch of other people. And you do get to see different people have different struggles and how they adjust works differently and they thrive in different ways or they struggle in different ways. And yet there can be, I've seen it happen where it can kind of become the trainee begins to blame the trainer mm-hmm. because I'm really struggling at this. And Being amongst peers can help them just to kind of normalise, actually, this is really hard. This is really quite difficult.
Here at Village, we've got all our ministries are branded kind of Village Kids, Village Mornings, Village Evenings. Our ministry trainees have a WhatsApp group called Village Idiots. I'm not a member of it.
Yes,
that's a self-dubbed group.
Mine have all had their little WhatsApp groups that I'm not a part of, where they can talk about me behind my back, and that's good. They need that space.
What about difficulty? I mean, sometimes for some trainees, it really is hard in their relationship with their trainer, and sometimes trainers find it really difficult with their particular trainees. You've probably had enough experience to be able to tell a story or two without anybody thinking, "Oh, that's me he's talking about."
Yeah, no. Sadly, that does happen. It happens sometimes because there's different things that trainers and trainees can value about ministry. And so they have to be able to learn about that, and they have to be able to learn that sometimes they have different gifts, which means they will tend to value slightly different things. And they need to be able to talk about that and express that to each other if they're going to be able to learn to get along. Sometimes it is personality. Sometimes some personalities, they got on when they were spending a couple of hours together, but suddenly when they're thrust into being a trainee, there's so much more time. And and sometimes it can be just because the difficulty of ministry and the difficulty of things that you can go through can get pushed onto the trainer, and sometimes trainers get the blame for things that aren't really their fault. We have better systems than ever before now to try and make sure that all the trainees at St. Paul's anyway have really clear lines of communication. People they can go to if there's a problem. Even just someone to talk things over with, someone, an older, trusted Christian person who's nothing to do with the system, even sometimes outside of the church entirely, so that they can make sure they've got outlets to be able to talk about the hardships and talk about the problems. So that before, long time before we get to any kind of real conflict, hopefully we've got chances to work things through and talk about that.
Now, what do you do in a week to train your trainees?
Well, we have...
See, there's hands-on stuff, but yeah, what's your formal kind of training program?
Well, we do have the luxury of being able to have an hour and a half where all of our trainees spend time with me on a Wednesday arvo. And we open it up a little bit. We have a couple of people from other churches as well who come along to that training time, and we want to be pretty generous because partly because we understand that camaraderie that comes from being together. So I don't think they'll mind me mentioning this, but Pennon Hills has sent us a couple of their apprentices because they've only been able to have one apprentice at a time, and so we had some of their apprentices have come and joined us.
And they get to have some friends, some peers.
Absolutely, people to talk it over with, and that's really helpful. But that time is really time for them to spend with me, and we talk
a
lot
about what's the subjects you've been doing in that time.
Lots of different things. We talk a lot about that transition and what it means, that transition to ministry. We do a lot of theology. We talk about important things that are really relevant for them in ministry. So we talk a lot about doctrine of scripture. You know, is this word of God that we have, what do we believe about it as you take it to people? And we talk a lot about doctrine of sin, which is another way of saying, let me help you to understand people theologically, and what's going on actually deep down in their hearts, even if they can't express it. So we talk about some of those sorts of things. We talk about church. What is church? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to achieve? What does it mean to be part of a church? What does it look like? We talk about a whole kind of different ranges of issues. And I also try and talk to them about the things that they would like to talk about, the things that are really relevant to them. Because
so what kind of things do they want?
Well, often, you know, they're thrust into situations where they have to talk about things that they just don't feel very ready for. So last year, obviously, same-sex marriage was a huge
big
discussion topic. And so a lot of them were having, you know, lots, two or three of these conversations a week. And they were really feeling out of their depth at times. So we spent a lot of time talking about that and understanding what was going on a bit politically, understanding theologically what the Bible has to say about same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage and things like that. And so we were talking about ministry areas where they felt it was really relevant because they were having those conversations. But at the same time, I always try and model, well, actually, this is an approach to theology. This is how we read God's word and understand our world theologically.
And I would say, I've had trainees for 15, 18 years, something like that. I would say that every year there's some sort of big issue topic, whether it's same-sex marriage or
whatever it is, absolutely.
You know, where you're trying to bring a theological grid to the topic, and you spend far more time with that particular generation of trainees talking about that particular issue than you do in other years, because that's, but you're actually showing them, in a sense, it didn't matter what the issue was, it was just showing them how to think about one particular topic theologically.
Yeah, that's how to approach any topic is my, is one of my goals. How to approach any topic theologically is a skill I want them to be able to learn.
I was really excited. One of our ex-trainees, he ended up doing a talk, but he became an assistant minister at a church, and I heard one of his talks online, and it was a talk on domestic violence, and I told him, I listened to it through, and I asked him about it, and I said, I thought it was a good presentation. He said, well, I did what you would have done. I asked myself, what would I have done? What would Dominic have done? And he said, Dominic would have thought, what does God say about this subject in the creation? What does he say about it in the light of the fall? What does he say about it in the light of judgment? And he worked through it from a biblical, systematic approach, biblical theological approach. And I thought, wow, that's really incredible. And he said, I'm not surprised you liked it.
Probably exactly what you have told him in the past.
Well, I'd forgotten that. But, now, we've been a ministry that stayed, you've been doing that kind of curriculum thing that the MTS people have organised.
Yep.
We've stayed independent from that and really choose your own adventure in terms of, I mean, we still work people through a basic curriculum, but I'm not bound by a curriculum. How have you found attempting to do your own topics, which you've just described yourself as doing, working within that MTS kind of imposed structure?
Yes, because they still do their course. They still do all their little things that they do through the MTS structure. In some ways, it's freed me up a little bit because I know they're doing certain things, so I get to concentrate on other things that I think are important and that will really push them and develop them specifically individually. I really do try and tailor things towards the group that's in front of me. So I found it quite freeing. But I've also found that they've really, really valued the ability to sit down and just even talk with me and talk with each other and just pick my brain about things as well. That's one of the best things. The MTS curriculum is great, but there's a limit to distance education and doing things online. Face-to-face is always so much better.
Yeah.
And so just the ability to actually sit down and talk things through and talk through a topic is just immensely valuable. And one of the other advantages we have is we have an MTS mum. We have a lovely older lady.
An MTS mum. I don't know about this.
And we have a lovely older Christian lady who opens her home to our meetings. And she comes along and sits as part of them. And it gives a really good perspective from a godly Christian lady from an older generation. Gives really good perspectives on things. But just also is there particularly to look after people and particularly to look after the female trainees. And that is lovely. Everyone goes away feeling very, very loved. After MTS by Leslie. They love their time with Leslie.
Let me just put out a call out to anyone in the Inner West who wants to be our MTS mum for Village Church. How do you make sure that the trainee is focused on the Bible and reading the Bible? Because I find, and I keep getting tempted to this, we got all these trellis issues, all these organisational issues, and yet I think the Bible's the most important thing, and yet I keep getting drawn into the trellis stuff and having them drawn into the trellis stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, oh, well, both are important. Both are an important part of ministry, and so it's always going to be an important part of ministry training. But I build it in from the very beginning. I build the kind of expectations in. So even when an apprentice begins, we sit down together, we write up a kind of a plan for the year, the areas they'd like to focus on. And I build from the very beginning, I would like you to meet with maybe four or five people to read the Bible with them and to disciple them. I'd like you to lead this small group and teach them God's word. I'd like you to do a couple of seminars or a couple of sermons or something like that. So I build it in from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very important part of the whole thing.
Right. Now, we're calling this the pastor's heart, and we're aiming to look at the heart of the pastor. How has God looked after you and led you through a difficult season?
I had a very hard time just over 2 years ago now, where I really found myself completely, at least I felt, without resources, without any way of helping and really without any way out of the kind of situation I was in. And it was a whole mountain of things that were pressing upon me. My wife and I, we just had a baby girl, but my wife bled quite badly during the birth, and she was really took her about 6 months to recover. About a month after our baby girl was born, she was back in hospital with a very severe fever. We were in ICU for 8 days, and that really shocked me to the core, and reminded me again how little I'm in control, mm-hmm. and how much God is in control, and how I'm so much in His hands.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, there was a lot of change going on at church, which I was finding very stressful and very mm-hmm. difficult. We'd had someone fall away from Christ in church that had really affected me, that someone I was close to.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was just a whole mountain of things pressing upon me. And I would even, I'd find myself in meetings with people seeking to care for them and to look after them, but almost wanting to break down myself because I was really struggling mm. so hard. And sometimes even having the thought that actually if you knew what I was going through, this situation would be reversed. But still seeking, you know, knowing that I needed to love them, mm. knowing that from their perspective and in their world, what they were facing really was huge.
Mm.
And they did really need help, and they did really need their pastor to love them.
Mm.
But I found it was a very difficult time, and God has been very good to me.
Yeah.
God has given me...
Looking back, what's He done there?
He gave me a wonderful wife. That was the number one.
Mm.
God has gifted me wonderfully there. But and by a lot of talk with her and a lot of talk with some other good friends, what God really showed me, and did it quite quickly too, I'm very thankful for that. I could see very quickly, 6 to 8 months afterwards, I could see the way God really had worked in me in this time. But I began to see that I'd gotten the order of my identity wrong. I'd fallen into a trap that I've been warned about many times, mm. I've warned others about, but it's still so easy to fall into as a pastor. And that was, being a pastor, I think, was too much of my identity. It was too important to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'd forgotten that actually, no, I'm not more valuable to God at the end of a good day, the end of a good Sunday, and less valuable at the end of a bad Sunday. My value to God is He sent His Son to die for me.
Mm.
And my identity and my value are immeasurable because of the sacrifice of Christ for me. And I began to remember that there are other parts. I'm a husband, I'm a father. Those are not negotiables. I need to be those things. But you know what? I don't need to be a pastor.
Mm.
I'm not indispensable. There's lots of other people who could care for the people that I care for if I wasn't able to do it.
Mm.
And in a weird way, I realized again that actually being a pastor is a job.
Mm-hmm.
And I can give it up if I needed to.
Mm.
And it isn't who I am entirely. And I found that tremendously freeing,
mm-hmm.
particularly from my own perfectionistic tendencies,
mm.
And tremendously freeing to know that I could rest in Jesus no matter what the Sunday was like, no matter what the sermon was like, no matter how that meeting went or anything mm. like that. And that was just that was really helpful for me in growing, and now in taking extra care to guard my heart against it happening again.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, as you say that, my head goes back to 15 years ago for me, and my wife got really sick and my world fell apart at that point. And I had to remember, I made a promise to Kathy. Do you know, I didn't promise to do this job. Do you know?
That's right, yeah.
I'm here in this job. I've got to make this job work. And if I can't make it work in a way that I can cope with, do you know, so that I can serve and love and care for Kathy, do you know, then I can't keep doing this job.
That's right.
Do you know?
Mm.
But my primary identity is I'm a child of Jesus,
mm.
and I'm a husband of Kathy. Yeah. Evan McFarlane, thanks for talking to us.
Thank you.
Evan McFarlane has been my guest on The Pastor's Heart, and he's from St. Paul's at Carlingford, the Anglican Church at Carlingford. It's been great to talk to him. Next week, we're talking to Peter Tong. And Peter Tong is at Moore Theological College. He's at St. Andrew's Roorunga, and he's going to be speaking to us about women in the Gospel of Luke and how Luke portrays women. And he's just been speaking yesterday, in fact, at the Priscilla and Aquila conference. And so we'll pick his brains about all those things. The week after that, we're talking to Sandy Galea about dealing with grief in children. And then Rhett Harris is going to join us from EV Church and talk about ministry teams. Thanks for watching.
Hey,
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.